Friends, if you will remain standing, that's louder than I thought it was going to be. If you'll remain standing, if you want to put your hand on a Bible, if you brought your own, or there's one in the pew, or maybe you've got one on your device, turn with me to Paul's first letter to the Corinthians. That's in your New Testament, 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Paul writes, the church at Corinth, the church was a mess. And if you ever think that you're a mess or your family's a mess or your church is a mess, we're in good company, okay? So Paul writes to the church at Corinth because they were in a mess. And he wrote specific instructions to specific groups of people. This section of the seventh chapter of 1 Corinthians, he writes to married people, he writes to younger people, he writes to older people. Right here, he's writing specifically to unmarried people, to single people. All right, so let's hear what he says. 1 Corinthians 7:32. Paul writes, "I would like you to be free from concern. An unmarried man is concerned about the Lord's affairs, how he can please the Lord, but a married man is concerned about the affairs of this world, how he can please his wife." Nobody laugh. That's what the Bible says. A married man is concerned about the affairs of this world, how he can please his wife, and his interests are divided. An unmarried woman or a virgin is concerned about the Lord's affairs. Her aim is to be devoted to the Lord in both body and spirit. But a married woman is concerned about the affairs of this world, how she can please her husband. See, y'all laugh more about that than you did about the first one. Verse 35, "I'm saying this for your own good, not to restrict you, but that you may live in a right way in undivided devotion to the Lord." Let's pause there and pray together. Gracious God, we confess that we cannot live by bread alone, by human nourishment alone. We live by every word that comes to us from your mouth. So open today our ears, our minds, and our hearts that we could receive and live in your living word, who is Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Y'all, as we walk through this August teaching series on relationships in the kingdom of God, let me just say this from the beginning. We need a better story. We need a better story for how we understand our lives and the lives of others around us. We need a better story. Consider this. Most of this man's boyhood friends were probably married by the time they had reached 20, but not him. He had friends of both genders, male and female, but no wife. He had no wife or no children. He was able to relax in other people's homes, but he had no home of his own. He knew what it was like to care for an aging parent, but he never knew the joys or the challenges of being a parent himself. He knew who he was. He knew where he was going. He knew how he wanted to see his career develop. But he also knew what it was like to be considered different, a threat to some people, a misfit by others. He was a healthy man with all the sexual urges and temptations that any person, especially any young person, would experience. But he never had a wife with whom he could be sexually intimate. He knew how to laugh. He knew how to have fun and welcome others around a table. He knew how to hold his own in a heated debate and how to play with little children. But there were times when he cried. And sometimes there were times he chose to be alone. And at other times he simply felt very lonely. Usually we don't think of him in this way. But Jesus was a single adult. Jesus was a single adult. Let me say this again. We need a better story. If we are organizing our lives together around our love for, devotion to, salvation through Jesus Christ, let's recognize from the outset that we follow a single dude. We follow a single man. Most of the rest of the New Testament, much of the New Testament was written by the Apostle Paul, another single man. And so as we think about kingdom heart and kingdom home, what does Jesus, what does the Bible have to say to us about the way we relate to one another? This month, last week we talked about marriage, this week singleness, next week parenting, and actually next week this is going to be fun because you're going to get a two for one. So Patty and I are going to do this, do a message together next Sunday. So you'll want to be, just for her half, you'll want to be here for that. And then finally, the last Sunday of August, on what it means that we are as followers of Jesus, as the church, the family of God together. So there's something for everyone. Even if you don't think that if you didn't think the marriage sermon was for you, hold on. If you don't think this one's for you, hold on. I think there is something for all of you in every one of these messages. Even if it's just this, hold on to one another. And love one another and respect one another. But I think there's more here for each of you than you think. I told you last week when I started to talk about marriage, it's not a TED talk. All right. I'm not going to give a TED talk on singleness with tips and tricks and how to survive singleness and how to find a mate. Last week, I'll say this with, you know, with marriage. I said last week, it's easy to avoid for a lot of reasons. It's easy to avoid talking about marriage. It's also very easy to avoid talking specifically about singleness. Why is that? One, I think because one of our favorite words in America is freedom. And so in the context of singleness, we often think of singleness as freedom to do whatever we want. We think about that in every aspect of our lives, I think. So singleness in the kingdom brings us a different way, a different invitation to use our freedom. It's easy to avoid singleness because we can't really talk about singleness, especially for adults, unless we talk about singleness related to sexual expression. And you may expect a sermon on singleness to have a heavy dose of like no in big letters. Like no, just don't. There may be a little bit of that, but that's not the whole focus. We may get there, but that's not primary. I also say I could avoid talking about singleness. I said this last week about marriage. After being married 32 years, I still feel unqualified to speak about marriage because of my lack of experience and because of the failures that are inherent in my own experience. But I may have the opposite problem when I attempt to preach to speak on singleness because maybe I've been married too long to feel like I have anything to say to a single person. You do the math. If I've been married 32 years, then I was 22 the last time I was single. So there's that. But I'll say this to all of you, because I think this does apply. First, I'll ask this, and maybe we can do this with a show of hands, and I won't embarrass anyone. Who in the room has ever been single? All right, some of you are just timid or you think it's a trick question, but that's for everybody, right? All of us, and I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but second, some folks are single. Third, some of you who are married now, you will be single again. Look, can we be honest about that? I don't mean to be depressing. Some of you will outlive your spouse. I mean, if you're married, one of you will outlive your spouse. And marriages can end in other ways as well. Let me say this. Over half of the households, this is demographic reality, over half of the households in Chatham County have just one adult. So if we think that there's just, so I say that as just kind of a normalizing fact. For any of you who do live alone, you're a single adult, and you may think, well, I'm in the minority. Actually, you are the majority. A majority of Chatham County households either have a single person in the household, the household is simply one single person, or there is a single parent, a mom or a dad with children. But while I feel like I can say something about singleness, just like ultimately I said some things about marriage, I bring what I say today not simply based on my experience. The world is going to give you plenty of its experience. And the world is going to want to educate you and train you in its way. So we're going to look together at Scripture, and we're going to try to find there something that the Scripture says to us when we live as single persons in the kingdom of God. And y'all, the more we look, the more is there. The more is there. I said last week I could do a whole series on marriage. I really could do a whole series on singleness. Because as I turn the pages of Scripture, as I think about the stories and the people that we meet in the pages of Scripture, I realize there are more and more people there from whom we can learn. I've already mentioned Jesus and the Apostle Paul, the kind of maybe the two big figures we'd think about. But think about Jesus' best friends. Jesus had some folks who were like family for him, a pair of sisters and a brother, Mary and Martha and Lazarus. And as far as we can see from Scripture, they lived as a family unit of single adults on throughout their lives. The Bible gives us many pictures of Jesus in and out of their household. It was his place of safety, his place of where he could like let his hair down and really be himself. He found community there in this relationship with other single adults. How about the prophets, Jeremiah and Daniel? Both of them given specific responsibilities to bring truth, sometimes difficult truth. Truth that would cost them dearly. Truth that maybe they can embrace with greater fervor because they didn't have to worry about anyone else in their lives. They could cling to God alone. What about Ruth in the Old Testament? Well, wait a minute, Ruth. The bulk of the story we have is about Ruth as a single woman, as a widow, between the time of her the death of her first husband and her later marriage nearer to the end of her life. Joseph in the Old Testament, Nehemiah, the wall builder, and John the Baptist. All of them significant single characters in the Bible. And it's maybe with these folks that we should start at the beginning, because I think their lives tell us something about the gift of God for us through single people and the gift that God can give for single people. Notice this, the thing we know about John the Baptist as he shows up at the beginning of the Gospels, John is always pointing beyond himself. John is always pointing. Go back and read the first chapters of the Gospels. John preaches for a while, he's drawing people to the Lord, but John sees himself as a preparatory figure. He's the opening act, and he is pointing people beyond himself to Jesus. John is always pointing beyond himself to Jesus. Think about the Old Testament prophet Daniel. We think about Daniel's prophecy, end times prophecy. Daniel is always, by his words and his deeds, pointing beyond himself. What about Lazarus, Jesus' friend? We know Lazarus because of this great miracle where Jesus raises him from the dead. But even in Lazarus' sickness, death, and then raising from the dead, Lazarus' story is not about Lazarus. Lazarus is always pointing beyond himself to Jesus. And that may be, if you're a note taker, that may be the first and most significant thing that we learn from the lesson of singleness. Singleness points beyond itself to the sufficiency of Jesus Christ for every Christian. Singleness points beyond itself to the sufficiency of Jesus Christ for the single person and for all Christians. Sam Alberry says it this way: if marriage shows us the shape of the gospel as it's embodied in self-giving love, singleness shows us the sufficiency of the gospel. If marriage shows us the shape of the gospel, then singleness shows us the sufficiency of the gospel. It's a way of declaring to a world that is obsessed with sexual and romantic intimacy that these things, that kind of intimacy, those kind of relationships are not ultimate. They don't last into eternity. And that in Christ, we already possess what is ultimate. Friends, that's a truth that all of us could hold on to for a long time. And that's the best place, really, for us to consider the backdrop of Paul's letter to Corinthians. So if you've still got your Bible open, 1 Corinthians 7, everything that Paul says in this central section of Corinthians is marked by this attitude of what I would call kingdom urgency. Kingdom urgency. I said that about Daniel and about end times or last days prophecy. The whole point about living in the last days or knowing that Jesus has initiated a new era of time is not so much to study and worry about the prophecy, but to encourage us to live with a singular focus on Jesus. That's why Paul writes to this church in Corinth that's going through such a hard time. He addresses them because they've been divided into factions and they have different individual followers that they like to separate themselves and argue. And he says, no, don't worry about all that. Jesus is coming again, friends. The kingdom is here. Set people aside and put your loyalty with Jesus. When there are concerns about what should take place in the public worship setting and what should be reserved to private devotions, Jesus says, hey, Jesus is coming. Paul says, Jesus is coming soon. Don't worry about your preferences. Give it all to Jesus. And so this is what Paul says in the light of family relationships and specifically couple relationships. Paul says this, and he says it very directly. If you're single, don't spend all of your energy, don't spend all of your time on finding a partner. After all, another person may distract you from following Jesus. I mean, that sounds harsh, doesn't it? But it's kind of true. And not so much that another person might distract you from following Jesus, but your desire to find another person, that desire that sort of grows bigger and bigger and it becomes the only thing you can see, that gets your eyes off the prize. And Paul, man, for his strengths and his weaknesses and all the things we would say about him, he's always pointing us to devotion to Jesus. Paul says, I press on, he writes in Philippians, I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus has taken hold of me. Y'all, I used to focus on the first part of that verse, I press on, like I just had to do all my work and strive completely. But I see Paul really writes that in a different way. Paul says, I can press on to follow Christ. I can press on and try to grab what he's given me. Why? Because Jesus has already taken hold. Jesus has already grabbed me. And Paul felt so secure in the arms of Jesus that he could keep striving, that he could keep acting with faith, that he could trust that love ultimately belonged to him from Jesus. Now, it may be counterculture. It may be countercultural what Paul is trying to say here. If you're single, don't spend too much energy on finding a partner. Don't be distracted by another person. It may sound countercultural, but y'all, I think it's true. I think it's true. Listen to people talk, not just about marriage, but listen to people talk, especially when things go wrong for them. Listen to how people talk and how people want to blame others for their problems. Now, here's my pet peeve. I don't like it when people are late. I don't like it when people are late to things. So if I'm not judging you, don't worry if you come in. I was just teasing somebody, earlier today about getting here really early today. I don't like it. But here's what's true. Here's what's even more true about not liking people. I hate it when I'm late. And I'm late sometimes. And I had a bad habit. I had a bad habit for a long time about coming. If I came into something a little bit late, I always had to have a story. I always had to have a reason. Oh, yeah, it was trash. And I always blamed somebody else, right? It wasn't ever like, oh, yeah, I hit snooze 3 times. I never told on myself. It was always somebody else's fault. Traffic, da-da-da-da-da, or I was getting, and Patty's not in here today. My shirt wasn't ironed or something. Blame it on somebody else. It's easy, right? The kids, blame it on the kids. You're late for a meeting. I needed my assistant to prepare this paperwork for me and it wasn't ready and I had to do the PowerPoint myself or whatever. Bad habit. Always need to give a reason. Somebody finally told me this one day. The people who don't like you, they don't believe your excuses. And the people who love you, they love you without them. So you just don't have to give a reason. You just don't have to blame. Just acknowledge that there's a problem. I use that to illustrate this idea that if you think, then this works both directions. If you're married and you think your spouse is the problem, that's probably not really the problem. But if you're single and you think that everything would be so much better if you only had a person, then that's probably a problem as well. And so with the Apostle Paul, I'm going to invite you to look clearly at Jesus. Because it's neither the presence of some other person in your life nor their absence that's hindering your ability to follow Jesus. The sufficiency of your life, the sufficiency of your growth will always be found in Jesus. Do you like being married? If you're married, do you like being married? I hope you do. But more than that, I hope being married is helping you to grow in your dependence on Jesus. So whether you like being single or are content as a single person, or whether you struggle being single, either way, your life is a place for Christ to exercise His sufficiency, for Him to give you a gift. Maybe you'd ask this, though, Pastor, how can I find fulfillment? How can I find growth apart from a relationship? Here's the truth, you can't. You can't find growth apart from relationship, but the most important relationship you need is your relationship with Jesus Christ. Alicia Aikens, single woman, writes this: the beauty of salvation and of growth is that they both depend on but one person, Jesus Christ. To have Him is to have all that is needed. Christ's zeal for and commitment to my growth exceed even my own, and His love leaves no instrument, including my singleness, unused to present me to Himself glorious without spot or blemish. Both last Sunday and at our Thursday worship night, two Thursdays ago, we sang this well-known chorus, "Because He Lives," the song that celebrates the resurrection, the living presence of Jesus. Because He lives, I can face tomorrow. Because He lives, all fear is gone. Because I know He holds my future. Because He lives, I can face uncertain days. Because He lives. Friends, I'll say it again. Singleness points beyond itself. Points beyond itself to the sufficiency of life in Jesus Christ. Whether we're single or married, our lives find their sufficiency because He lives in Jesus Christ. But let me say this as well. Singleness points beyond itself to a higher level of commitment to Jesus Christ. If it reflects the sufficiency of Christ, what Christ has done for us, it also reflects the possibility of devotion to Christ, commitment to Christ from us. Let's be honest, even in the church, sometimes we struggle to see single people. Have you ever gone to an event, if you're a single person, or even if you're married and you've gone by yourself to an event? Don't we notice that tables are always set for six or for eight, and you approach a table that has two empty seats, and there's this dialogue. Do I take that one for me alone, or do I try to find someplace else and save that seat for a couple? When the emphasis even in church life or in the world is on couples or on children, maybe it's easy to feel overlooked. And we do offer a heartfelt recognition of apology for any time in which our structure of the church has left single people feeling less than or left out. Or when our emphasis on single people is only for the sake of trying to pair them up and partner them with others for marriage. Maybe you've read Jane Austen's 19th century English novel, Emma, or seen a movie adaptation of it. Emma Woodhouse, the main character, she believes that matchmaking is her gift. And she believes it's her place in life to put folks together, men and women, and dissuade people from marrying some and marrying them off. And here's the deal. In the end of the story, it's less a tale of matchmaking than it is a tale of interference. Now, there's nothing wrong with saying, hey, you should meet so-and-so. That happens in the place of community, and that's a proper way for folks to meet one another in the context of community in the church. And we may have the gift of the Holy Spirit, but we don't have to replace the Holy Spirit and feel that it's our job to always match folks up. It's interesting because if you look at church history over 2,000 years, there have been generations that have done better than we have as Protestants for finding a place for single people to live and serve in the church. For generations, celibacy was the ideal in Christian service and ministry. There are a long line of healthy and happy and holy monks and nuns and priests who've served the Lord wholeheartedly and served well. And those that kind of good service, that kind of whole and healthy service in the course of time vastly outweighs some of the broken ways we've seen that play out in maybe the last 50 or 60 years, especially in Western culture. Y'all, I've got lists of heroes from the past, missionaries and pastors and home leaders, even people I know, who because of their singleness and their devotion to Christ, those two things allowed them to go places and be with people that most of the rest of us would never do. My friend Joyce, who was a church planter in rural Kazakhstan. My friend Margaret, who helped run the business side of a mission hospital in Kenya. My friend Tammy, who said no to probably half a dozen guys who were pursuing her while we were in seminary. And now is a mother of 3-4 dozen orphans, now adults, in India. Eric, who was a member of the very first church I had the chance of serving in Columbus. Eric, who then went and spent over a decade in China. David, who went and spent 2 decades in Western China, Muslim area of China. Friends, because they were single, as Paul said, they didn't have to worry about the concerns of a spouse or of a child. And their interests were undivided. And lest I say, lest that sound like I'm focusing on what can be done, let me say this. Everything we do in Christ is related to our identity in Christ. That kind of service that Paul remarks on here in terms of devotion to the Lord, it's rooted not in the act of ministry or the act of service, but it's rooted in identity as a child of God, a son or a daughter of God. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 7:7, I wish that all of you were as I am, single. How about that for a prayer request? I wish all of you were just like me, single. But each of you has your own gift from God. One has this gift, another has that gift. Singleness that's rooted in identity in Christ then can flourish in ministry for Christ. That's the heart of Paul's words in 1 Corinthians 7. If you are married, you have a focus on your spouse. If you're single, you are free to be devoted to pleasing Christ alone. And beyond itself, there is that full commitment to Christ. One quick note, I can't skip it. A quick note on the subject of sexual fidelity. I'll tuck this into this message on singleness. I said it a couple of weeks ago in the message on John the Baptist that in that context, sex was a scandal. Sex doesn't have to be a scandal. Sex is God's good gift meant for a man and a woman in the context of marriage. But the question of sexual fidelity is ultimately not to the spouse, but really to the self and to Christ. And sexual fidelity was important enough that in Paul's earliest letters, like Corinthians, and even like 1 Thessalonians, which some believe, there's some debate on which letter is Paul's first. 1 Thessalonians may be the first. And in the midst of a church that he had only been with a week, he went away and then sent this letter back to them. They were being persecuted drastically. They were baby Christians. There were lots of things being thrown their way. And sexual fidelity was important enough that Paul mentioned it in this letter. I mean, like people were being killed for their faith in Christ, and it was still important enough that Paul wrote to them and says, it's God's will that you should be sanctified, that you should avoid sexual immorality, that each of you should learn to control your own body in a way that is holy and honorable, not in passionate lust like the pagans who do not know God, and that in this matter no one should wrong or take advantage of a brother or a sister. That's 1 Corinthians 4. But we live in this culture, don't we? We live in the 21st century in America where the world tells us that sex is a right. But the kingdom says this. The kingdom says sex is a responsibility. It is a gift from God to be received and to be used as designed. And the Bible's not, and I'm not calling for an unhealthy repression or a denial of sexuality, but making sexuality something you devote to Christ just like you devote every other area of your life. Your prayer life, your budget, the way you use your time. Devoted to Christ, as Jesus says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And love your neighbor as yourself. You are not loving God, your neighbor, or yourself if you insist on sexual activity outside of marriage. Gosh, he's crying about that. There's some other people that may want to be crying about that. Y'all, let's wrap this up. Let's wrap this up. We need a better story. We need a better story for how we live out our commitment to Christ and how we recognize Christ's commitment to us. So number one, if you're single and you're a Christian, then recognize with Paul's words, recognize that singleness is your gift. Whether you want it or whether you chose it or whether you don't want it, if you are single and a follower of Jesus, then singleness is your gift. If it was Christmas time and you opened a gift, you might get something that you didn't expect, but you'd unwrap it anyway. You'd open it up. You'd try it on. You'd let it grow on you. And maybe that's what some of us are called to if we're single with the gift of singleness. Continue to open it up. Recognize it as a gift. Try it on. Let it grow on us. And more importantly, let it grow in us. Let the presence of Christ grow that gift in us, the gift He wants to give us. Number two, whether or not you're single, offer yourself in relationship to other people. Offer yourself in relationship to other people, married and single. Friendship may be the biggest cure. Friendship may be the biggest cure to overcoming the challenges and the deficiencies that many single people experience in being alone or being lonely. Offering ourselves in friendship is the key way that we love our neighbor as ourselves. Finally, number three, offer yourself to Christ. Single or married or somewhere in between, offer yourself to Christ. The sufficiency of the gospel is enough. The sufficiency of Jesus is always enough. Your life's future is not Jesus plus a spouse or Jesus plus whatever else you're tempted to fill in there. The future of your life is Jesus. I started by saying we need to tell a better story. Maybe that is the better story we need to tell. The gospel is sufficient. Jesus is enough. Let's pray. Gracious God, help us see the places where we find a deficit in our own lives and we feel like we need to fill it with someone or something. Help us to know that Jesus is enough, that He is sufficient for us. For our sisters and brothers who are experiencing the gift of singleness, may they find that gift flourishing and faithful, and may they find the rest of us encouraging them with humility and with grace as they walk a path that's different from us. And Father, may we all find that Christ's work for us is sufficient and our love for Him can be sufficient as we offer ourselves to Him into the world through Jesus. Amen.